Romans chapter 16 again, and verse 25. As you know, Paul, concluding his message to the Romans, and we're talking about still the characteristics of a stable faith. What are the characteristics of a stable faith? And here in this particular verse, and Paul speaking again to these Roman Christians in the conclusion to all that he says about the the Christian life, because the book of Romans is something to behold and to look at and to strive to understand, because it speaks about the sinful nature of mankind and then how God came to save man, and then our duty and responsibility to be consecrated to the Lord and to walk in a practical manner. And so now to him, and he says in verse 25, now to him that is of the power to establish you. Well, there's only one who has that power, and that's God himself. And he says, according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, which was Christ coming among us and dying for us and being resurrected. But now it's been revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Why? For the obedience of the faith. And so God wants us to hear the gospel and to be stable and to walk in obedience. The word stable, as we've said so many times, is the Greek word sterizio, which simply means a person who to be stable, to be firm, to be fixed, to be resolute, and not to be easily thrown to the right or left, or to give in to your emotions or feelings, or give in to anything. You stand strong as to what you believe. This word is used in different ways and translated different ways. Jesus spoke to Peter in Luke 22 and said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, that's the same word. In other words, get them stable. Cause them to be fixed about their beliefs. And Peter brings this up in his epistle when he says, even though I know that you know the present truth and are established in it, then I want to remind you of these things. I will not be negligent to do that. So Peter knew something about, even though you're established, it's good to hear these things again in order to remind you and to keep you on the straight and narrow. In the book of Revelation, he says, you know, you need to strengthen the things that remain. You need to watch and strengthen the things that remain, which means, again, you need to get some things maybe fixed in your life. Be more resolute and serious and sober about what you believe so that you're not thrown and tossed and give in easily. And this is important in light of what James said in James chapter 5 when he says to them who were going through a lot of adversity, he says, the Lord's coming is nigh. Establish your hearts. So in the light of the end times that we are living in and all that's going on and the conflict, the adversity, Lord knows so many things that are going on. It's good for Christians to be established and to know what they believe and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because there's so much that's going on today that is really in churches today are not teaching people the Word of God, the truth. And you have a lot of Christians that just don't know anything about what they believe or what they should believe, or making a stand, being committed, giving your life to the Lord completely, being loyal. They're not that way for the most part. And so the things we're looking at are characteristics, because in the last days, which we are in, the thing that tells us in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we have to make it through to the end. Just because you're saved and go to church and have started the journey doesn't mean you will make it to the end. You can, because God is with you. He's never forsaken you. He will never leave you. But you need to put forth your effort. You have a responsibility to respond to what God is doing, to walk your faith out in a practical way. So looking at many things, we're looking now at the subject of endurance, because a stable Christian is one who endures. And endure means hupomenio, to bear up courageously under something and to hold steadfast. It's very similar to being stable. It goes together. So if a person believes something, he doesn't give in when he's persecuted. As we talk, you got to endure persecution. You got to endure temptations, tribulations, adversities, afflictions, hardships. There's many things that the Bible relates endurance to. And we look back over at Hebrews chapter 12, again, where we looked last week at we have to lay aside some things in order that we might be able to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And that's the weights in the sin. We talked about that, things that may be in our life that are weighting us down, that are keeping us back. Weights aren't necessarily something that you would define as a sin, but it may be sin to you because it's an impediment to you. It's a stumbling block. It's keeping you from being able to run skillfully and with endurance to make it to the end, because something is just holding you back. And then we talked about sin, a sin that easily besets you, something that gets into your life that entangles you, that holds to you and keeps you from being able to run efficiently and to run with endurance. But let's read on. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what we have to do. We have to look to him. Actually, the Greek would say looking away unto Jesus. So we have to look away from our problems to Jesus, who's gone before us. He's the author. He started it. He's the finisher. He will finish it. Then he says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. But looking there, I mean, the principle is there of enduring the cross. So we'll talk about that this morning, enduring the cross. I know we just recently talked about it. We'll talk about it again tonight if the Lord leads, and Wednesday night. And that, we'll talk about it for six meetings if we need to, because the cross is central in the Christian life. But yet it's neglected. It is something that is misunderstood as much as it can be said about it in this church. I still don't know that people understand it. I think a lot of people look at the cross just as an emblem rather than seeing it as a principle that God says something to us that the cross we must take up. And so again, we must endure the message of the cross. Let's just think about that a minute. Just the message itself. I've heard it before. I know about that. I know what it means. I know what you're going to say. Well, that's not an enduring attitude, is it? It's not. Because every time we come to church and every time we pray and read the word, every day, every moment, there is something called a cross in our life that's a principle. Now, let me give you the simple illustration again, because the cross just simply means where God's will and your will cross. God's will says, this is the way you walk in it. You say, this is the way I want to walk. Well, you're at a crossroads. You have a conflict in your life. And believe me, that comes 24/7. It comes often in our lives, and we choose not the way that the Lord says to walk in, but the way we want to walk. And when we do that, then we're not enduring the cross, are we? No, we're not enduring the cross. That's the answer. That's the correct answer. So you can all say, now, we're not enduring the cross, are we? No. So now you know the correct answer to that question. The next time, you don't have to be so silent. And so if we are to endure the cross, and that means the message itself, then we have to realize that we need to be reminded of this. Though, like Peter said, I know you are, you know, established in the present truth, but I will not be negligent to remind you of this, because I will guarantee you, I'm not a bet man, but knowing human nature, I could bet you $10,000 that you've had to, sometime this week that you've had to take up that cross and deny yourself. And I'll bet you also at the same time that there's been some things that you knew you were supposed to do that you said, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And I know you didn't say those words, but that's what you did. You went your own way and did your own thing. Okay, and if that's the truth, then we're not enduring very well. So that means that there's something that there's got to be tweaked in our understanding or in our life. Something has to happen that the Holy Spirit really does a deeper work inside of us to say, what are we going to do about this in our lives? Because we can't just keep hearing it and not doing anything, because, you know, to be a hearer and not a doer is to be deceiving your own self, isn't it? And when you deceive your own self, as James speaks about, you come to a wrong conclusion. And so a lot of people have come to a wrong conclusion to the necessity and of the message of the cross, that it really doesn't apply to me. It just applies to those, maybe to preachers, or to missionaries, to Christian workers or something like that. But it doesn't apply to me. Well, everybody's a Christian worker in a sense, because we're all witnesses. I mean, we're supposed to put our lives in God's hands and let go and let God have his way. And yet you know that we don't do that. Our feelings and our emotions and appetites, desires, and all the things that get in our way from time to time. Jesus endured the cross. What did he do? What did he endure? Because you look what he endured, what went on in the trial, the mockery, and the cruel punishment that he suffered at the cross. He went through an awful lot. But like so many religious circles today, we see that the gospel is being watered down, it's being crippled. Once again, We're being conditioned. But we're being conditioned on the religious side by a social gospel. People getting socially involved. See, we have had an infiltration into our society, to our school system, and into our churches of socialism. And so what happens is it gets into the church and social issues become more important than anything else, rather than going back to the central message of what the Bible teaches, which is the cross. It's the message of the cross. When that's left out, then everything else, I mean, people go to church and it just social things become social justice. We have to help the poor. We have to do this and blah, blah, blah. And before you know it, it's political. And it all just begins to merge together. And it seems like Christ is obscured. What he requires of us is just kind of just set aside. And people haven't been taught that. When you're not taught something, then you are not deeply in understanding of what is required of you. It's something that's been skipped over, something that's been left out. And that's what's happened today for the most part as far as the church is concerned. But the biblical message of the cross, in its meaning to the Christian, has been obscured. It has been watered down. It's been neglected. It's been rejected. And it's hard to get people to hear the gospel today. People today in this country are just so, you know, going their own way, doing their own thing. And, of course, we do have a great country in many ways, and a lot of freedom that has been given to us to pursue our own lives. But we can't take that over what the Bible says, because God asks us to basically lay down our lives and to pursue Him. And that is the Christian's goal and motivation of life, that God comes first in all of our life, that He is the central focal point of what we are, what we want to be, and what we're to do. So we look to Him. We look away to the author and finisher. We ask Him and inquire of Him what it is He requires of us, because the difference between religion and Christianity, real Christianity, is the cross. Because religion just brings death. But the cross brings death and life. And so we got the difference between religion or life. See, a lot of people relate to religion because they relate to the outward things, like the stained glass windows and the Roman Catholic Church and all the outward things, the holy water, and it's something about, you know, what goes on there and everything that's seen and the beauty of the churches, stained glass windows, statues, saints, and so on and so forth, and it's all outward. There's nothing inward. That's why a man has to be born again, because when a man is born again, then Joseph and Mary take a lesser place in life in our life. Jesus becomes the one who is on the throne of our heart and nobody else. We don't pray to saints. We don't have to look at the stained glass windows and be in awe about all of the things that are around us and the beauty and the incense and the smell and the odor and the clothing and garb they put on in order to appear to be holy and something that seems to make us feel good in a way that is false. But we look to Jesus. He's life to us, because the Bible tells us, I mean, John 17:3 says, you know, about this is eternal life, to know the only true God and His Son whom He has sent. This is eternal life. So Christianity is about life in Christ, and that life only comes through the cross. Certainly Him dying on a cross for us, but then us taking up the cross ourselves. And so the truth is not preached as we know it is, an ultimatum that is to be given to people today, because it's, again, it's too harsh, it's too hard, because what the ultimatum is repent or perish. That's what the gospel teaches. And today it's all this stuff about we don't want to offend anybody. We've gotten hyper or extra hypersensitive to everybody's feelings and whims, and to the point that everybody's got to apologize for nothing as far as I'm concerned. And it's getting sickening. Because nobody seems to have any stamina or boldness and truthfulness about them. But this is the way. It's an absolute. But we're stripped from our absolutes. That's why we see happening. I mean, there are no absolutes as far as this world and politics and education is concerned today. Even ethics today, I mean, they don't have any absolutes anymore. They don't. They stripped us away, stripping them away. So we're being conditioned by all of this in order to be able to make our mind become under the influence of a lot of deception that would pull us away from moral principles that guide our conscience and our lives and our daily decisions. And the cross is just completely put aside and out of the way. When you come to Christ, I mean, you got to realize that you come to Christ, you come and you take up a cross to follow him. And that cross is a very meaningful thing because it means that there's a death you have to die. There's a life you have to give up. There's a lot about this. There's a sacrifice. I mean, you know, Romans 12 speaks of being a living sacrifice. But we're not a very sacrificial country nor people anymore. And yet the Christians are supposed to be those who are willing to sacrifice and give over their lives. So the cross today doesn't really do what it's supposed to do. And the cross is supposed to slay the sinner. And that's what it's supposed to do. But that doesn't happen no more. It's just, it's a soft gospel. You just come as you are. You know, you see these advertisements. Come as you are. We're an exciting church. We have the contemporary music. We're different. We don't have that old-fashioned, you know, how great they are or whatever. We leave all that out, man. We just want to jump and dance and fornicate. Oh, excuse me. That's about the mindset that they have. Let anybody come in. Let anybody do anything because we don't want to judge anybody because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings either, but we're going to tell you to repent. And we're going to call sin as sin, and we're going to point you in the right direction. And if that offends you, then you've got a problem. And the reason it offends you is because you're a sinner. I believe that's why a lot of people get offended. So the cross Jesus died on is the one we're supposed to die on. And the cross today, you see, is a symbol of faith in many ways. Every church somewhere has one somewhere. I mean, some of the Catholic Church, you know, they still think that Jesus has to die over and over again, so they keep him on the cross. The Protestant Church takes him off because they know he's resurrected. A lot of people wear a cross around a neck or a lapel pin or something, just an emblem. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but that's what it shows. It stands for something. The cross stands for a swift and violent death. It shows no mercy. That's what it stands for. So to look at the cross and this, about whether it's made out of gold or copper or silver, doesn't make any difference, or wood. It's what it stands for. A swift and violent death, a crucifixion. It's nothing about it that is, you can say that it's handsome or beautiful or looks good. It's wonderful and beautiful in the spiritual sense of what happened and his sacrifice for us. But the man in the Roman times, when he was to be crucified, he took up the cross. The cross, he went somewhere. He said goodbye to his family. He knew he was never coming back. He was going to his death. For the Christian who's supposed to, as Jesus said, take up a cross, it's like, what are you talking about? Do I make a cross then and just take it up and, you know, do I get a big cross and carry it across my shoulder where I go? Do I hang it around my neck? I mean, what is it about? It's about your will and God's will. It's about laying down your will to do the will of God. That's what it's about. And yet there just seems to be an inconvenience to a whole lot of people. It's too inconvenient to do what God requires of me as far as taking up the cross and, you know, doing what God requires of me. And so the cross makes no compromise. It really doesn't. I mean, I don't have to put it up here again because we're talking about it. And I'll even make it look a little nicer today. And I'm going to put my ladder back up here. Remember my ladder? That ladder is symbolic of voluntarily climbing up on that cross and laying your life down. Nobody can make you get up on this cross. Now, God has a way of, you know, twisting your arm a little bit. He has a way of warning you and giving you a little nudge that's where you belong. That's where you've got to go, and you've got to voluntarily go up there and get on the cross. And when you get up there, you got to kick a ladder away because there's no coming back. There's no coming back down. I mean, you're giving up because this is symbolic of giving up your life. And I think sometimes when you look at when Jesus died on the cross, the violence that went through, I mean, because it was a violent thing, them taking him and laying him on that cross and taking those spikes and putting him into his hands, through his feet, the crown of thorn on his head and the bleeding and the suffering. And what goes on when a man hangs on a cross as far as all the physical pain and suffocation, and it takes place, that it's a violent death. It's cruel. It's mean. It's not anything about it that is kind, that is gracious, is good. But what God did for us in taking the sins of mankind, taking your sins and taking my sins, taking our guilt, was a wonderful thing. There's a beauty to all of that because he didn't have to die. There was nothing about him that was sin. There was nothing about him that was immoral. He was pure. He was righteous. Yet he was a substitute for you. You deserve to die upon that, to die a death and go to hell. But he rescued you and me when he went to that cross and shed his blood, because this is what God designed to happen in order for man to be saved. And that's the gospel, because he sends that message out that this is how a man can get saved. What must we do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And be baptized, he says, because baptism is identifying with Christ. Because we know that baptism is being what? It's being buried. So in other words, that water is like a grave that you go down into, and you are giving up the old life, and you raise, as Romans 6, into the newness of life. That's what it's about. And so we're baptized into him, the Bible says, or we are identified with him. Because when a man identifies with Christ, it means that he's lost his identity as an independent individual. He's now a Christian. In other words, he's been purchased with a price. He's not his own anymore. He belongs to Jesus. Jesus owns you. Now, people don't like that today, but it's the truth. And we are bond servants to him. We are here to serve him and to do his will. That's what he calls us to do. So we know that the whole Adamic race is under the sentence of death. Why? Because of the sin of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. All in Adam, and that's all of us, because none of us are come from anywhere else. We all came out of Adam. So therefore, we are under a sentence of death. And so something has to happen when a man's born again. And it's called in John 12, a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. So like a corn of wheat goes into the ground, we all know about that imagery. It's put into the ground, it's covered up, it's buried, it dies, and it begins to bring up that stalk, and then it brings forth its fruit. The principle is there. So we, as an individual, like a corn of wheat, we have to die to our own self-life, to our own independent will, to doing our own thing and going our own way. And so again, Jesus took the cross and he walked to the hill. And there he was put up on that cross and he gave his life voluntarily. He didn't come back down. At the end, he said, it is finished. It is all done. In other words, redemption was sealed for mankind. God accomplished the mission for which he sent Jesus, which was that he would be a sacrifice for you. That he would die and shed his blood for the remission of sins. It's not just his death that brings the remission of sins. It's his blood that was shed that brings that. And so the Bible tells us, and he taught his disciples, all that follow him must also take up a cross. Matthew chapter 16. This is no question as to the subject. When it's neglected, it's because it's misunderstood. When it's neglected, it's because people, it's just too much of a obstacle in their way to live their own lives the way they want to. But in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, after Peter tried to stop Jesus from going on his mission, when Jesus told him that, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but of men. Then said Jesus, verse 24, to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, it's just simply laid out there. Before you can take up a cross, you got to deny yourself. So you know that once you're heading towards that cross, it's just I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up everything that I have aspired to be in this life before I knew Jesus. Because I was going in this direction, and when God called me and I was born again, something happened that the old man passed away and the new man came into being, and I saw that there's a new life, a new way of living. So there were some things that had to be given up and laid aside in order to follow him. And that's just what this is about. And then we see it all through the Bible. Then he goes on to say here, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. So you try to save your life from the cross. You try to save your life in order to fulfill your own lustful, sensual desires, to have your own way and to do your own thing. Then you will lose your life eternally. Oh, you might live here 50, 60, 70, I don't know. But you'll die and go to hell. You lose your life. And then he goes on and says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake really finds his life. So if you want to find the life that God has for you, you have to give up your old life. See, the reason a whole lot of people have not found the life that God has for them, the plan, because the life God has for you is a plan God has for you. In order to find that, you have to give up a lot of old thinking, a lot of old ways, a lot of old mindset, because there's so much different about the way God wants you to do things versus the way the world does them. And so it all comes into play here. If you really want to find out what God's will is and his plan is, then you have to be willing to lose your life. How does a man lose his life? By going to the cross, by denying himself the liberty to the flesh, to do my own thing, what I want, what I think, what I feel. I've got to realize that those are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of Christianity. And then he goes on to say, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world? So he seeks, he gets educated, he gets successful, he gains so many things in this world. But in that, he's had to compromise so much that he's lost his soul. He's given up his convictions. He's given up his moral values. He's given up anything that you would say that is pure and right. I mean, look at how many people have just for fame and fortune or politics or whatever have given up their religious convictions. I mean, there's a whole lot of people like that. So what should a man give in exchange for his soul? It doesn't take much to buy a man. It doesn't. All it takes is just the right number. Enough money can purchase a soul because a man will sell his life out. And what causes a person to do that? Because of the love of money. Because they think that money, look what all this money will do for me. Look what it'll get me. Can you believe that just recently we're having all of this talk about contraception now in our society by politicians, where a woman from a college goes before the Congress and says, I need help to be able to buy my contraception so I can have sex. They want us to pay for it. That's the talk that we have in our society now. And it's unbelievable that that's going on. And here's, she's going to a college. It costs $30,000 or $40,000 a year. And she can't afford, what, you know, $50 a month? Well, what would have happened to abstinence? What happened to purity? And so all of the, you know, the whole tone is being changed and all of this is being magnified. And then it's just in the devil's, the communists are just turning the whole thing around to make it look like that, well, we don't want nobody to have contraception. Because that appeals to a whole lot of women today, which shows you how immoral our society has become, because they've been educated to think it's okay. They've been conditioned to that very thing. I don't know how much they may, I don't know what causes a woman to get her name out into the public and on the, all over the radio waves and TV, but how much did they pay her to do that? I wouldn't be surprised if there's not money behind it. It may not be. Somebody called her a slut. They didn't like that. Well, I think it is slutty. I really do. I think it's just a legal whore. Legal, they want to legalize prostitution. And this is the mindset we have today. And then somebody says, well, you shouldn't say that in the church. Well, see, this is the problem. The church is supposed to address these things and condemn them. Because if it doesn't, nobody else will. Society will just race to open their arms up wide and say, come on into our little wings and we'll take care of you. No, we have to say something about these things because they're immoral and they're wrong. And what they've done, they're ruining our society. They're damning souls. People are giving their souls in exchange for what? Sensual pleasure? For a little bit of money? For a little bit of happiness now? Moses walked away from all those things because he knew that the pleasures of sin was but for a moment. So he was willing to walk away from all those things he was offered in the greatness of Egypt. And so religion may mask the cross with its carnal religious ways because the cross is masked. It's like a curtain is put over it, and you can't see that that cross is not just something that Jesus died on and suffered on, but it's a cross that you must also bear. So they want to just draw the curtain so you don't see that. So what do? They come in with all the carnal activities, whether it be Easter, whether it be Halloween or Valentine's Day or Christmas or whatever. All of these religious activities come in and they're, you know, just the festivities and the carnality of it. And it's all about the, you know, pulling the curtain. Don't let you see what's behind the veil. Don't let people know that they must take up a cross and they must deny themselves. They must bring their body and their whole life into submission to God. Oh, what a word. That's hated, isn't it? Subjection or submission. That you must be nailed to the cross. That you must give up your will. That you must deny yourself. So they'll start calling you a cult. They'll start calling you names because you say those kind of things. We're not asking you to follow a man. We're asking you to follow Jesus. And that's the big difference of it all. And so they can cover it all. The world hates and despises the cross. They hate and despise, as Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. But the Christian glories in the cross. He's supposed to. Galatians 6:14, I think it's still there. We're supposed to be, that's something that we really look to, because the message of the cross is twofold, and it speaks of what Jesus did as well as what the cross we have to get up on and die. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified in me and I unto the world. In other words, the world has no more attraction to me. I know I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I'm not subject to this world's passions, pleasures, to the hedonism. I'm not subject to its humanism, to its feminism, to all of its isms. I'm not subject to those things. I'm subject to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm subject to. He's the one I follow. He's the one that I glory in. He's the one I look to as my author and my finisher. I'm just passing through this life. As I pass through, I'm here as a messenger to do what he requires of me. And so that's what the Christian does. I mean, you look back and you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we glory in the cross. The world does not, it doesn't even understand it. That's why religious people, they hear you talk about it, they don't have any sense of understanding about it. If God convicts them, then they still try to resist it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 17, for this is the Corinthian, Paul writing, verse 17, chapter 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. All right, he's talking about the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. Wisdom of words? Man's philosophies. Man's way of saying things in order to please people. Sophisticated language that just causes people to look in the wrong direction and get religious. He didn't send me to do things with the wisdom of man's words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of what? None effect. So what happens when religion gets a hold of the message of the gospel? The cross becomes of none effect. People don't understand why Jesus died. They don't understand, hey, you got a cross. It's God's will versus your will. You got a cross to bear. Your cross is not your alcoholic husband or your wayward son or child. That's not your cross to bear. Certainly there's a suffering. Yes, you have to endure it. But you know what? You still got Acts 16:31. You can believe God to bring him back, to save them, to deliver them. That's what you can believe for. But what is happening is religion, because of its vanity, because of its worldliness, and because of its carnal ways, it's just religion. It makes the cross of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. And that's so true. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, there's great power here in this cross. And the power is when Jesus died upon that cross and shed his blood, that was the power of God that was being manifested in order to redeem mankind. And it's another power there too, because when you go up on that cross and you voluntarily give your life and surrender to the Lord, God is with you to keep you there. And it's a power to reject the ways of the world. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Because truly, I mean, the world's wisdom didn't know God. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the cross. They still fight against the Gospels and try to tell you, you know, that they're false and that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and they try to come up with all of these stories and these, you know, they do everything to undermine the truth in their own sophisticated wisdom. And so we look to the cross and we magnify it because it is a central focal point of Christianity. Without the cross, there'd been no death of Jesus. And without our cross, there'd be no death of us. The giving up of our lives and the understanding of this. And so why a cross? Because it represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. So when we look at that cross, it represents something. It means it's not just a beautiful religious symbol, but it has a meaning. And that meaning is very simple. Jesus died on that cross for your sins. He gave himself voluntarily as a sacrifice for you and for me. I mean, this is what Colossians is bringing out in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And now being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the power of the cross. Because you are now, because you're dead in your sins, because the next verse before that speaks about being buried with him in baptism, risen with him in the newness of life. And so he has quickened us with him, made us alive. We were dead in our sins, as Ephesians 2 says, but now made alive. Then verse 14, not only verse 13, has he forgiven us our sins. Verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The ordinance would be the commandments. He nailed them to the cross as a means of achieving righteousness. And then he says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And it means at the cross. So something was accomplished at the cross. I mean, our sins were forgiven. I mean, the law was set aside as a means of achieving righteousness. And the devil was put in his place. He was defeated. Doesn't mean that the devil doesn't go about like a roaring lion. He does. But when we're on that cross, the devil can't get to us. And we use the blood of Jesus, the devil. That's how we resist him. We use the name of Jesus. That's how we resist him. Christians have just simply forgotten how to resist the devil. They don't know that it's a spiritual warfare going on and they must speak back to the devil. They got to talk back to him with words from the Bible, which is called the sword of the Spirit. Hello? And you speak back to the devil and you resist him. And what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to flee. So the cross is a very important thing. But how often are we commanded to take it up? I mean, it's just something we go to and we see, okay, now you got to get up on this cross. Luke 14, verse 26. I mean, that's the gospel. It's for everybody. People say, well, this was just for the 12, and some say, well, just for the 70, and because you find that in the Bible sometimes, the 70 followed him. We know it was 12 original. So everybody tries to come up with their number. Oh, it was just for the early church. The early church is the only one that has the message of the cross? Then is the early church the only one that has the message of the gospel? They are the only ones that are supposed to, you know, live a certain way and nobody else is? How ridiculous can you get? Because this is the wisdom of man. Because of their hostility and their arrogance and hatefulness towards the cross. But in Luke 14 and verse 26, we have our call given to us specifically and personally. If any man, any man, any woman, any child, any teenager, any young person, if he come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life, also, what does it say then? He cannot be my disciple. Is that still there? Okay, so let's take that apart. If you come to Christ and you allow your family to still rule over your life, to govern you in a wrong kind of way, because that's all it's talking about. Anything that keeps you from coming to Christ and living the Christian life. If your parents, if your friends start, well, don't go to that church and don't speak in tongues and, you know, oh, I don't know about this, you know, Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know about permanent sermon. They start talking against everything that the Bible says. You got an alternative, don't you? You have a choice to make. Will you believe what God says or will you believe what they say? Will you depart from the truth and go to some other shallow church that just is a sinner-friendly church? Or will you just say, wait a minute, I have the Bible to look to, and the Bible tells me that while I love my family, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my wife, my own life, yet I know that there are things there that can be pulling and enticing to draw me away, to undermine me. Do you think all of your friends have your best well-being in mind and all that they do? There's so many things that go on that people get involved in that they don't have your well-being in mind. All of this is their ability to manipulate or to get some kind of applause for something they do. You're an independent person. You must learn to let God lead you and guide you, not somebody else. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you. And that takes time to learn. And it takes good counsel. And it takes the Scripture and a relationship with God. But if you come to the Lord, you've got to learn to lay aside certain things. That doesn't mean that you can't have friends. But sometimes you have to look at your friend just like Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me." Because what you're saying right now, I can't do. Because what they're asking you to do is you can't go to the cross. Just like Jesus, just like Peter did to Jesus. Well, you don't want to go there, and Lord forbid. Lord forbid that you'd have to do that. No, no, this is a requirement. It's a necessity. It is an absolute. There is no getting around this. It's something that you must do. And then he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear it. What do you mean by bear it? Get up under it and endure it. Enduring that cross. You've got to endure it on a daily basis because it's required of you. And then he goes on and talking about building the tower. You got to count the cost. And he gets to verse 33, which is challenging. So likewise, whosoever he that be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaking everything. Now, God will deal with this because everything has to be given up to follow him. I've been down this road. Some of you have been down this road, did a lot of things that you just left behind. Because there's nothing good in you whatsoever to just have one foot in the kingdom and one out. And here we come back to this fact. What does the Lord think of us? Do we look at the cross as something that's just convenient? If his work and his witness depends upon us, because it does, we're supposed to work for him, be a witness for him. We're supposed to be light and salt, good examples. All those things are talked about in the Bible, aren't they? But we only do it when it's convenient. In other words, a lot of times it's inconvenient for us to do what God requires of us. Then what does he think of us if that's all that we think of? I mean, what is convenient is when we do it. The truth is that every advance that we make for God and his kingdom, there's never a convenience about it. It's always inconvenient. It's like mountain climbers climbing hills. It's nothing convenient about that. It's a hardship. It's inconvenient. There's a whole lot about life that we find that when it comes to living the way God wants us to live, it's not convenient to take up a cross. It's always coming across our will, across our grain, and thinking, boy, I don't want to do this because it's inconvenient. And God looks down upon us and sees, you know, they only do things when it's convenient for them. They only do things when it pleases them rather than doing it because I said to do it. Because when God says to do it and we do it even in a moment of inconvenience, we do it because we love him and because we put his will before our own will. Isn't that what the cross is about? It is. It's about putting him first. So have we become mediocre Christians? Have we camped out between Acts 2:4, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and Galatians 2:20, you know, crucified with Christ? Because I think we have just camped out a little bit here. Now, we've got our baptism in the Holy Spirit, and there's a cross, but you know, we're camping out. We don't want to get up that hill of Galatians 2:20. Because if you get up there, there's going to be no air. You're not going to be able to breathe. The altitude is too high for us. Well, that's where God is calling us to, is to a higher plane. And yes, it is inconvenient. And so I've never heard of anybody doing anything when it comes to hard work and getting something done in life. They've done it just because it was convenient. Even if you go hunting, there's a lot of inconvenience. But you do it because you enjoy doing it, because it's what you want to do. How much more when it comes to God doing what he requires of us? I mean, I'll get on the cross when it's a more convenient time. I mean, there was somebody in the Bible that said that. Come back to me and talk to me at a time that's more convenient to me. Because right now, you're really, you're putting a roadblock in the way of my pleasures. You're just back off a little bit, Paul. Go somewhere and come back another day when it's convenient. Almost thou persuadest me. Doesn't work that way, folks. And yet this attitude of so many people. And so, was there ever a cross that was convenient? Was there ever a time that God said to you to get up on that cross, you say, oh yeah, that's a real convenient time? No, it always seems to be at the wrong time. It's inconvenient. And that's what he calls us to do, is to take up this cross and to lay aside it. The rich young ruler, you know, when he came down, well, what must I do? Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Take up your cross and deny yourself. Because what lack I yet? Well, this is what he lacked. Because why? Why did he have to do that? It's because money. It's not that the money was wrong. It was that the money controlled his life. He made his decisions based upon his money. And when you start making decisions based upon your money, you start making decisions that cause you to just do what's convenient for you, because it's inconvenient to come to church, it's inconvenient to study, it's inconvenient to take up the cross, it's inconvenient to give. Not for me. Then you're not enduring the cross. You're going your own way and doing your own thing. And so when he says here, when he says in Luke 14:26, cannot, it doesn't say it's difficult. Yes, it is difficult, but he doesn't say that. Because he says here, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if he'd said it's difficult to be my disciple, it would have changed the whole meaning, wouldn't it? But he's, in other words, he says it's impossible to be my disciple unless you do this. Well, isn't a disciple different than a Christian? No. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. The disciples are Christians. It's one and the same. There's no difference between the two. And what we have today is a whole lot of crossless Christians. They've X'd out the cross as far as a means of achieving God's will in their life. It is something that has not become important to them. It is something that's inconvenient to them. They don't see it as a necessity, that is a daily thing, as Luke 9:23 says. And so again, it doesn't say it's difficult. It says it's impossible. You got to hate anything that is tempting you, that is luring you, that is enticing you from total commitment to Jesus Christ. We have to give up some things. For one, it's something. For some others, it's other things. For the rich young ruler, it was his riches, because his riches ruled his life. In other words, verse 33, you can't hold back anything. It's all or nothing. So, have you totally committed? To Jesus Christ. That's a strong word. Totally. No reservations. No ifs, ands, or buts. I have committed my life to you. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. I don't know what all you're going to show me and require of me down the road. But what I know right now is I have counted the cost, and I know that you'll be with me and you'll give me all the grace that I need, for you're for me, you're not against me, and you'll help me through everything that I face in this life. I commit my life to you because you're good to me. You care about me, and this is what I want to do. So I voluntarily climb up on this cross and I put my life up there, and I just remove this ladder as a means of trying to get back down and get back to the world and go my own way. There's going to be a whole lot of people down here saying, come get off that cross. Be a whole lot of associations and friends. Be a whole lot of things that are going to happen in our life is going to try to tell us, fight back, get back, act like the world. And God says, no. Die. Die to what? Die to that want to get back. Die to that want to fight back. Die to that anger. I don't think some of you, I mean, just take that subject, anger. I mean, the Bible speaks about long suffering, doesn't it? Macrothumia, slow to anger. Be you angry and sin not. So if you get angry, what are you going to do with your anger? Are you going to run your mouth? Are you going to say something? So you throw something at me, I'm going to throw something back at you. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. See, that's the world's way. And God is saying, my way is say no to those feelings. Because that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with that attitude that rises up, where you get angry, where you maybe get bitter or something goes on and you just get a bad attitude. So there's one thing we lack, just like that rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, he says, one thing you lack. The one thing we lack is this thing right here, this inconvenience, the cross, the place where we deny ourselves. Because that's what this is. It's a place where you say no to self. It's just a great big no. No, no, no. Can you say no? Say it. No, everybody can say it. So you can say no to sin, you can say no to the devil, no to the world, no to anger, no to lust, no to greed, no to jealousy, no to gossip, no to nosiness. Nose even in nosy. So there you go. So religion is a substitute way. It's a stumbling block. It's man's way to a bunch of wayward individuals who are trying to help them. Oh, this is the way to God. And now we're having some of these people are trying to tell us that, you know, that allies is another, Muslim God is another way to God. He is not. He's a demon. He's a deception. There's only one way. And that's why it's going to narrow down, folks, again and again and again. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other man can come to the Father except by me. You don't come through the no priest. You come through Jesus Christ. A man may lead you, but he doesn't have to be a priest to do it. He just leads you. Points you to Jesus. That's his duty and his responsibility, is to point you to him alone, because that's where your victory is. And so, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, verse 37 and following says, he that loveth father or mother more than me, because this is the question, who do you love the most? It's not like the Children of God cult that came up back in the 60s and talking about you got to, you know, in order to be a Christian, you have to hate your mother and father and walk away from them, literally, for no cause. Now, the whole question was the alternative. Love him, love the who you love the most. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because when you have to make a stand about something, you'll favor your son, your daughter, your mother, your father. And if you favor them over God, you're not worthy of God. That's harsh saying to some people. Somebody, I can't take that. Well, then go join the Muslim religion. That's worse than this. This ain't worse, but the Muslim religion is hateful because, I mean, they can cut your head off, cut your arm off, cut your finger off, you steal. In verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. All in a context, implying very clearly, if you let your mother or your father become greater in your life and the influence of your life over what God says, you're not worthy of me. How about that? That makes us all stop and look at our lives and say, what will we do when it comes to making a stand? Where will our loyalty lie? Will it lie on the side what God says do this, or will it lie on the side that man says it's too hard? Take church discipline. God, deal with one of your family members. What would you do? It's easy to compromise. I mean, with the sentimentality today, everybody would love you for doing it. I'm telling you, people love you. You're just such a nice guy. You're so wonderful. But yet God says, where's your loyalty to me? Do you love me? If you have to do this, you do that. I mean, and it's not like it's terrible, because the reason you do that is in order for the person to repent and return. But what happens is you find churches won't do that, and families will side with families. They'll start criticizing. They'll start arguing. They'll leave the church. They'll go somewhere else. Why? Because of sin. Because they think that that was harsh and too hard and embarrassing. Well, certainly it's going to be embarrassing if you go out there and live a rotten kind of life, and then you think it's just nothing going to happen. So this is what he says to do right here. And so what do? You do what he says. Not worthy of me. In other words, not worthy of me means you're not qualified to be a Christian. You're not enduring the cross. You're not qualifying yourself for any reward. Same message is consistent throughout the Bible. What do? Matthew 16, verse 24 again. Verse 25. Whosoever will save his life, he loses it. So if you save your life, you lose it. So there's a life to lose and there's a life to find. So which do you want to do? Lose or find? There's a life to lose. There's a life to find. And for me, it's all about I want to find God's will for my life. So the conditions to this whole thing is deny yourself. That's what he says. Deny. Today we live in a world that doesn't want to deny anything. Just have everything you want. So deny is a word that the world replaces with other words. Move it out of this way. Don't talk about that. And yet the Bible tells us over and again, restrain the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Many people, as I see it, would rather deny the cross, Jesus, or God than themselves. Now you tell me where that person lies eternally. Have they lost their life to find a life? Nope. They're just trying to find their own selfish ways in this world. The world appeals to your selfishness. We see that today again over and over again with this thing. Here's a new thing out. After birth, abortions, the new choice. Because these ethicists, they're not even ethical people. These are not even ethical people. These people are demonically possessed. They are now saying that the medical ethicists linked to the highly esteemed Oxford University have decided that killing a live-born infant is no different from abortion. A recent article by these people was published in the Journal of Medical Ethics entitled Afterbirth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live? Their article shared the opinion that newborn babies are not actual persons and do not have a moral right to life. These are demonically inspired minds that afterbirth abortion is okay. So if you don't like the child when it comes out, drown it, choke it, let it suffocate. What is our society becoming? This is Hitler reincarnated. That's all it is. And we're not going to get any better. I keep telling you, these people, this is conditioning you. This article is all about throwing out the balloons so people will start accepting it. And there will be a few accepted. And so now that this is, we've already seen it happen where a girl can go to a mall, pregnant, have a baby, throw it in a trash can, and just go on down and just go to a movie somewhere and eat a pretzel. How can somebody do that? Unless they've been conditioned to do that and demonically inspired. And so it's happening. It's just going to get, it's going to get legalized now, so it's okay to do that. So if it's inconvenient for you again to have a child and you can't afford it or whatever reason or because it has some kind of disease, let's just get rid of it. That's all we have to do. No. This is why they hate people like Rick Santorum because he has a child that's genetically has a genetic disorder. And they hate him before the way he stands for that child. They hate that. You got to realize that the media are mostly atheists, anti-God, anti-Christ people, and they hate that because it just makes them look bad. So they attack it like the attack dogs are. These people know nothing about it. And you find this same thing getting into the church with a sociable gospel. They don't know anything about it whatsoever. And the cross is all about you take what I think and what I want and what I feel, and you say no to it. Because now, from now on, it's what God says and what He requires of your life. Take up a cross. Why do I take up a cross? I take it up because, like Jesus said to the Father, it's not my will, but your will be done. And that is what we're supposed to do. Before we were saved, I mean, it was about we lied, we cheated, we got hurt, and we got hurt back. Now it's you're saved. Those things happen. You don't lie no more. You get hurt, you forgive. You pray for them. Before we were saved, it was greedy, do your own thing, and selfish. Now that you're saved, no longer, you're willing to give when it's inconvenient. It's a different mindset because you know what God's will is, and He's prospered you, then you're supposed to give back as He's prospered you. That's what it's all about. And so, again, we find there's people who are not willing to yield and to give up because this is the one thing it comes to when it's all about the cross. It's about yielding. And yielding is about obeying. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. That's a faith word. So by faith you reckon yourself to be dead. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. How do I do that? Neither yield ye your members. So it's all about yielding. Quit resisting what God is doing, what He's saying in your life, and give in to Him and do it God's way. When you look at the statistics today, it's too costly for many people to endure the pain of the cross. It's too costly to endure this pain because there is a pain to giving up things. There's a pain to dying to these things. And we live in a society that has become so impure, immoral, amoral. It is wicked. Listen to this statistic. a survey, 62% Christians who committed to absence broke their pledge. That's high. 40% kept their pledge. 55% said they did not consider oral sex sex. Now, where'd that come from? Conditioned to think that way. Now, that's how bad it is. These people were surveyed as Christians. They're not Christians. They're religious. They've been taught in a religious, they've been brought up in a religious school, religious, but they're not Christian because if they believe that is okay, they're sick. I said they're sick. So if the church does not stand up against these things and address them and tell the people there's a cross to bear, abstinence is demanded of you. You young people must learn a lesson that God has the right plan for your life. God has the right one for your life. But it will not come unless you're willing to lay down your life and deny yourself and let God bring it. He's the one who will do that. John 12:24 tells us there's a seed that must go into the ground. You are that seed. I mentioned that at the beginning of this. Let's read that. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, you, me, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's good news. So if you're willing to lose your life, you find it. And in finding your life, you find the will of God, and then you become blessed because you're walking where God wants you to walk and not where you feel like you want to walk or a man says to walk, but where God says to walk. And because of that, he's with you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I mean, the whole motivation of the new life, what would it be? If I were to ask you that in a question form, what is the whole motivation of the Christian life? How would you answer it? I mean, I don't know, you're saying a lot of things out there. You're mumbling something out there. So what is the whole motivation of the cross? Motivation to do what? 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's evidence that a man's not saved because he loves the world more than he does God. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the motivation of the new life of the Christian, taking up the cross, and my motivation is to simply do the will of God. That's it. Do the will of God. And you got to find it to do it. You got to sacrifice time. You got to sacrifice your life, Romans 12, and find God's will. Who does God want you to marry? Where does he want you to work? What does he want you to be? God will lead you into every one of those things by his grace and by his mercy. He will never, ever mislead you if you will just lay down your life and die to yourself. Jesus said this in John 4, verse 34. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's my meat. That's what I'm here for, is just simply to do the will of him that sent me. And so, don't grow weary of the cross. Luke 9:23 says that daily a man must take up your cross daily. And when we grow weary, or we say it's inconvenient, or it's too hard to deny myself, oh, but we really love each other. That doesn't give you a license to do something before you're married. If love waits, true love does wait, doesn't it? If you've made mistakes, God forgives you for those mistakes. But true love is willing to wait for the moment that you get married and say, I do. And then it's legal. And then you're free to go on doing the will of God. But if you do anything before that, you're out of God's will. And you're hurting yourself and everybody else. And so, I mean, this is enduring pain. Jesus talked about the agony of the cross, and there's agony and pain we have to endure sometimes because the flesh wants its way. It screams, it hollers, and it just throws out all of these fleshly sensations to you. Have your way. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. And God simply says no. And there's a certain amount of pain and sacrifice and struggling through all of that. But if a man is willing to struggle and willing to sacrifice and willing to say no and resist this and wait, then this man is a man that's going to be blessed. And I'm going to tell you something. A man that's on the cross and a man that finds God's will and he walks in God's will, I believe that man will be undefeatable. I really do. Because I don't believe somebody can defeat somebody that's in God's will. I didn't say you wouldn't be persecuted. I didn't say you wouldn't be martyred for your faith. But I said, you're just under. The devil can't defeat you. He cannot get the upper hand over you because you're dead to yourself and you're saying no to the world, to the sin, and to flesh, and yes to God. How can the devil get in your life? He can't. It's not that he can't be around there trying to tempt you and lure you, but he can't get in and control you. He can't influence you when you stay on that cross and when you are in the will of God and doing his thing. And so sometimes you have to endure the hurt, the rejection, the persecution, whatever it may be that comes with this whole thing. But if you endure at the end, you will make it. The practical side, and we'll close, this whole thing is shown to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 and following. But you have not so learned Christ. Now you read the verses before that, and it's talking about people having their minds and understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God, that do things that are wicked and evil. But you've not learned that way. Verse 21, and so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in what? It's in Jesus. You put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So you say no to the old life and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So have your mind renewed the way you think. The way God says you must do things now versus the way the world says them. And put on the new man, which after God has created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives some very practical examples. Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. No more lies. No more lies. Can I call your employer and tell him you're sick because you want a day off when you're not sick? No more lies. No more cheating. No more gossip. None of, all stops. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. So don't let yourself get so upset that you would do something that you regret. Like throw something at somebody. Have any of you ever thrown something at somebody? Don't answer the question. Don't answer the question. Have you ever thrown something? We all probably have thrown a tool or two, kicked a tire, screamed at something, called it worthless. Don't let that happen no more. And then give no place to the devil, because if you do those, you're giving the devil the door to come in. Open the door. Let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How about that? But that which is what? Good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Don't grieve God no more. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamoring, evil speaking be put away from you. Be put away and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What a difference. What a contrast. Just so practical. This is how God wants us to live. And it's about the cross. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 22 is the old man. Verse 24 is the new man. But the new man can't emerge until the verse 23, the middle part, operating in your life, where there's a transformation in the spirit of your mind. Born again, but your mind is being transformed over and over by the renewing of your mind. A metamorphosis is taking place where you're seeing things differently from the way you were taught, the way the world says it. You're seeing it the way God says it. And that is a big difference. And now you're taking up a cross. Now when your friends call, no thank you. No, I don't drink no more. I don't smoke no more. I don't date no more. No more. It's over with. It's done. Why? Because Jesus died for me and raised that I might live a new life. And so I'm willing to give all of that up for the life that he has for me. If you want the life he has for you, you have to give up the life that you desire the world wants you to have. And you find what God has. I found God's life for me. I'm not ashamed of it. And there'll be no turning back. And that's what this is all about. There's no getting down. There's no turning back. There's no saying, bring me that little ladder back over here so I can come back down to this world. Let them wag their tongues and let them scream and holler, but you've gone to the point of no return, which is the cross. There's no coming back. Is that true for all of us? Because then one thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to endure it. Because there's going to come more of this in our life where we're going to have to bear up courageously and overcome. And not give in to the feelings, to the flesh, to the world, to the devil, to nobody. Give in to nobody. Say, you're stubborn and you're hard-headed. When it comes to God, yes, there's nothing wrong with that. It's setting your face like a flint to heaven. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word that it was spoken and cause it to be meaningful and real to each and every one of your people and bring conviction into their lives and change, challenge us all to live the way you call us to live. Help us, Lord, to lay down and lose the old life that we might find, the new life that you have for us, that we might walk in your will. For you said, he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. So we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your long suffering, and your mercy to us. And we only pray, Lord, that you would continue to convict us and to guide us and keep us in these last days, in Jesus' name.